Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, continuing through the book of Hebrews. And before we get to Hebrews 11, there's a little step we need to make from Hebrews 10, 26 to 30 something there. And we need to cover that before we can get to the faith message that Hebrews resounds with. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. How many know that? But before we can get there, we had to go through Hebrews 1 to 10 and then 1 to 11. But here, the last warning in Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning in verse 26, it's a warning against sin. And we sometimes, especially in our day and age, where sin is being redefined by the world, there's a large contingent of people that believe you and I are sinners because we believe in the Word of God. There are those that would call us sinners because lifestyles that people have chosen are sinful, and if they continue on that path, they'll go to hell. How many know that? The aborting of babies, the changing of sexes. It used to be LGBT, now it's LGBTQRSTUVWXYZ. I mean, so sin is being redefined, but sin is sin. Sin is an action against our Creator. And when we look at that, we look at it very clearly, we begin to hate it like God hates it. It becomes something that we shun and we come away from, that we don't even get near. It's nothing that we have to worry about. It doesn't have to be a negative thing. It's a terrible thing. It sends people to hell, but we're not going to go near it. The writer of Hebrews now draws our attention to what sin is. Now sin, when we fall into sin, somebody said you fall into, I believe you step into it, but when you step into sin, sometimes we do so and it's a surprise. Somebody pulls out in front of us, we hit our thumb with a hammer, we get in a fight with our wife, we do something and we sin, and we ask forgiveness. How many know God is there to forgive us and to cleanse us? Turn to your wife and say, I'm glad He forgave me. Come on, somebody. Sinning willfully now takes a whole degree, it takes a whole step forward into the evil that God wants us to see. Before we can get to the faith, we need to see what we have faith for. Faith for keeping us away from this thing called sin. Let's look together in verse 26. It says, for if we sin willfully, aren't you glad it says if? For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. So this takes on a somber tone. He just finished talking about not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together. Today we got in a circle, we held hands. We said we love one another. It's you and I that keep each other honest and away from the wiles of the devil. Turn to somebody and say, amen. Whenever I see you, whenever I'm with you, it reminds me of my responsibility as a Christian to live Christian example. And I rely on you, and you should rely on me to keep holy and separate from the things of the world. The writer just says, don't forsake the assembling of together, such as a manner of some is, but as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Then he goes right into this warning, a solemn warning. There's imminent danger, willful sin. And he talks about it. Three previous warnings he talked about the same thing. Let's look at those. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. He's talking about neglect. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both signs and wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So neglect, he warns us, if we neglect the things of the Lord, we can slide into a sinful lifestyle. How many know when we stay away from God, when we forget to have devotions, when we forget to pray, and when we get all caught up in the things of the world, we can begin to slide into sin. How many know what I'm talking about? Don't leave me alone up here. So we need to stay current with the Holy Ghost. Come on. Every day is a new day. God, can I cruise on what I did Sunday morning through Wednesday, and I'll see you on Wednesday night? How many know? We begin to slide into sin. For if we sin willfully, the Scripture says, there remains no covering for sin. And he talks about neglect, and then he talks about unbelief and disobedience. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And there is no creature hidden from his sight in Hebrews 4:13, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And he talks about sloth and falling away. For everyone who partakes only, in Hebrews 5:13, only of milk, is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Hebrews 6:19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil. Falling away and ignoring and having unbelief and sloth, those things we are warned about. And then it seems to culminate here in this statement, because we can't understand walking by faith if we don't understand the hate that heaven has for sin. The absolute hate that heaven has for sin. And in our society, we've touched the things of sin and made them something else. Even in the church has taken what God said is sinful, and somehow they made it okay. No matter how many times you paint an outhouse, it's still an outhouse. To you younger people, that's a bathroom that's outside the house. Come on, somebody. No matter how many times you wash the pigs, they're still pigs. No matter how much you make sin look good, sin is still sin, and heaven hates sin. And when we begin to incorporate sin in our life, it becomes willful sin. We know that what we're doing is wrong, but yet we continue to do it because somehow we've accepted it. How many know? If God calls something sin, it's sin. It's not sin temporarily. That's the whole argument in much of the church today. Well, things were different back in the Old Testament. Men can lay with men because if they did it in the Old Testament, disease happened. So now we're watching, it's okay. Men can lay with men and women can lay with women because we've been enlightened as a society. How many know? It's sin. Taking something that's not yours is sin. It'll always be sin. Sinning willfully is the subject. What is willful sin? How are we to know what willful sin is? And I don't think there's any answer that's sufficient. Only the one who's sinning and God knows for sure. Willful sin, if you've moved into that area, or if you know someone that's moved into that area, but more importantly you, it's time to check our moorings. For if we sin willfully, what is that willful sin? If you know what you're doing is wrong, stop doing it. You say, well, I don't have the strength. No, you don't have the strength by yourself, but the one who lives in you has the strength. If we were supposed to have the strength on our own, we'd still be in the old covenant. The strength lies within us. Amen? So I don't think anybody can answer what that willful sin is except the one that's in the willful sin. The only way of being kept from willful sin is to keep far from all sin. Don't make it a habit to do things that you know not, that you're not supposed to be doing. No more offering for sin. Think about it. Salvation came by the blood of Christ. There's nothing greater. If this is rejected, there are no substitutes. If what we are doing is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and we've repented of it and walked away from it, fine. But if we incorporate it in our lives, there remains no covering for that. We're going to have to pay for that sin. Come on, somebody. Because right now, when we're repenting, we just took communion, we're holy people, we're righteous people, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is no sin. God sees no sin, but willful sin takes us out of that, and somebody's going to have to pay for that sin. And Jesus said, I can't pay for it. Willful sin I can't pay for. There remains no substitute, remains no covering for that sin. Dangerous place to be. And it's all, I believe, because we're not looking at sin the way Christ looks at sin. He gave His life so that sin could be eradicated from our life. Can you imagine? No more offering for sin. But a fearful expectation, the Scripture said. Look at what it says. But a certain, verse 27, certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. So this fearful expectation, the word fearful, only appears in the New Testament 3 times, and they're all in this epistle. Hebrews 10:27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. Verse 31, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Hebrews 12:21, and so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. We need to understand that we are going to stand before a holy God one day. There won't be any pews, there won't be any worship team, there won't be any pastors, there won't be any people that we can run to, there won't be any covering. It's going to be you and I face to face with our Creator. A fearful expectation of standing before a holy God. What I want to hear is, well done. All three of these references are pertaining to facing God. Fiery indignation is not what I am expecting. Chapter 6 told us that we taste of the heavenly things and turn our backs, we're in trouble. So the whole thing hinges on what sin is. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman told of a distinguished minister from Australia who preached very strongly on the subject of sin. After the service, one of the church deacons came to counsel with him in the study. He said, Pastor, we don't want you to talk as openly as you do about man's guilt and corruption because of our boys and girls. If our boys and girls hear you discussing that subject, they will more easily become sinners. Call it a mistake if you will, but do not speak so plainly about sin. The minister took down a small bottle and, showing it to the visitor, said, you see that label? It says strychnine. And underneath in bold red letters, the word poison. Do you know, man, what you are asking me to do? You are suggesting that I change the label. Suppose I do and paste over it in the words, essence of peppermint. Don't you see what might happen? Someone would use it, not knowing the danger involved, and would certainly die. So it was too with the matter of sin. The milder you make your label, the more dangerous you make your poison. Sin has to be sin. It has to be hated. It has to be turned away from. The fairy tales of white lies and not so bad sin need to leave our vocabulary and leave our belief. Sin is terrible. And sinning willfully is a judgment on ourselves. We can't blame it on our wives, our husbands, the pastor, the policeman, the government, the president, or anyone else. It's between us. For if we sin willfully, the writer of Hebrews wisely incorporates himself with this. For if we sin, Verse 28 goes on, it says, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much more punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This has nothing whatsoever to do with denominations or churches or attitudes or people or someone else making you do it. This thing is calling attention to us and God in our relationship. And it's a sin against the Trinity, the very God that has housed himself in us. The Father gave the Son gave his blood, the Father and Son gave the Holy Spirit. The rejection of the Trinity, the person of the Son of God. It's the title of Christ. He excels all, none above him. The one who sins willfully tramples underfoot the Son of God. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And when we begin to toy with things and make deals with God, we begin down that path. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, I'm fixing to tell you the great and glorious faith walk that you can have. But until then, you must hate what God hates if you want to have what God has. Jesus shed his own blood to the willful sinner. This means nothing. To someone that passes over into that willful sin, it means nothing. Person of the Holy Spirit insulting the Spirit of grace. And it resounds in us. It's things that we don't want to look at. It's things that we read really fast when we're reading through the Bible each year. Matthew 12:32, it says, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Mark 3:29, but he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. You say, how does this happen? How does it happen that people do this? I don't know the answer to that, but I know the warning is, do not willfully sin against the Trinity. It's a dire warning. It's a warning that can't be softened. The blow can't be softened. I wish I could soften it for you, but it's a punch right to the teeth. God says, I've done everything I can. I'm living in you. I've died for you. I've shed my blood. I've sent my Holy Spirit. We live inside of you. There's nothing more I can do. If you sin willfully, I can't do anything for you. It's sobering. We can't get past it. We can't soften it. We can't go around it. And it's an intentional insulting of the Holy Ghost. And the Lord warns us, if that happens, the Lord will judge. No one can escape this judgment. Grace is powerful, but to sin thinking that grace will cover willful sin is dangerous thinking. Do not misunderstand the grace of God. Don't misunderstand what grace is all about. It's very popular now. Grace has been called something else, and it's called the hyper grace movement, but it's infiltrated large amounts of the body of Christ. Definition of their kind of grace is, God does not see the sin of his children. Past, present, and future sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit never convicts of sin, and believers do not need to confess sin. They need not repent because God sees them perfect. God hates this kind of definition. Because what it does is we can come alongside sin and live with sin and tolerate sin and still receive the grace and the mercy and the faith of God. And you are serving another God. We don't even serve the same God if we're doing that. Oh, God died. We must remember God sent his Son to die so to release us from this terrible thing. Hypergrace focuses on the grace of God, but it rejects holiness, the fear of the Lord, confession, and repentance of sin. Holiness. Holiness is something to run after, to embrace, to be to be holy and separate. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't see how close you can get and still be righteous. Run away from sin. Turn and run. Get away from it. Get it out of your life. If there's people that are causing you to sin, cut the relationship off. Come on, somebody. This is a dire warning. We're getting ready to talk about the greatest thing is walking by faith, but if we don't understand this, you can have eternal ramifications. More importantly, when we're talking to people about being saved, we need to tell them Jesus died for the sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But sin is sin. Sin's terrible. Sin is terrible. It has no positive facts. It has no positive grounds. It has no positive subject. Sin is sin and God hates it. We blithely say sometimes God loves the sinner but hates the sin. As much as He loves the sinner, it's as much as He hates the sin, my friend. For if we sin willfully, the Scripture says, if we sin willfully. Look at verse 32, it says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. The writer of Hebrews is reminding the Hebrews of the kind of people they were when they got saved. How many remember when you got saved how righteous and how glorious everything was? How many remember you didn't want anything to do with sin? You didn't want to get near sin. You didn't want to do anything to displease God who had changed your life. How many remember that? That's what the writer is saying. Remember when you were first illumined, the great struggle that you endured. You didn't care if anybody said, you're weird. You didn't care if anybody said, you're a Christian. You're holier than thou. And the great temptation is the great enticer that entices us to make compromise here and compromise there so the blows aren't so heavy against us. But I'd rather take a full-on punch from the devil than the full-on fist of God and the hate of sin. Come on, somebody. There's an encouragement. Once they sacrificed all, remember the first days of your conversion. I told the story. I can remember when I was first saved, had a job where my boss would come in and get down on his knee and kiss my ring, say, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. Every day, without fail, in front of everybody. I considered it a badge of honor. Today it might bother me. See, we get involved with the Lord and it becomes commonplace. God becomes like a friend. Come on. I've always said there's danger in calling God your friend. I'm God's friend, but He is not my friend. He is my Lord. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Everything was His, and obedience came easy. When God spoke, you obeyed. When you knew it was God, you obeyed without question. God said to give something away, you gave it away. God said to just sell everything and move. You did it. Come on, somebody. What if God spoke that to you today? I want you to go home, open your house, give half your stuff away, sell the other half. Give your house away and move to Thailand. Come on, somebody. Nothing belonged to you. It was all His. Verse 35 says, therefore do not cast away your confidence. Another version says boldness, which has great reward. And here's the word of the day. For you have need of endurance, so that you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We need to stand. Scripture says, having done this, stand, all to stand, stand therefore. Boldness. Hebrews 3:6, but Christ is the Son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm until the end. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 10:19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. My friend, once we put sin where it belongs, boldness is an attribute given at conversion, and it can be employed now in our relationship to Him and the world. Once we put sin in its place, we're bold. We have nothing to fear. We come before God in His throne of grace. If we sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. Boldness is an anchor. Confidence is an anchor. It's a root. It gives us the strength to persevere. Come on, somebody. Are you all right? Did it hurt you? You're bruised? Come on, somebody. Once we put sin where it's supposed to be, then we have confidence and boldness before God. We're not concerned with His anger, because His anger is not towards us. His love and His blessing and His power and His anointing and His faith in the impossibility of living in His realm. The realm of the impossible becomes the impossible. Say to this mountain, be cast into the sea. All of those promises are yes and amen in Christ when we set right the sin and the righteousness where they're supposed to be. Boldness is an anchor. It's a root. Without it, there's no power to grow near to God. Boldness is an armor against apathy. The great Goethe said, the moment one definitely commits oneself, then providence moves too. All sorts of things occur to help one that would never otherwise have occurred. A whole stream of events issues from the decision, raising in one's favor all manner of unforeseen incidents and meeting and material assistance, which no man could have dreamed would have come his way. Whatever you can do or dream you can do, begin it. Boldness has genius, power, and magic in it. The God kind of magic. Be bold! We used to sing a song, be bold, be strong, for the Lord thy God is with thee. And that's what they told Joshua. After Moses died, be bold and be strong. Wherever you set your foot, I've given it to you. Come on, somebody. Now that we have those things set in place, sin, I don't want to go near sin. I hate sin. I'm turning away from sin. I'm running from sin. I'm not getting anywhere near sin. Thank you very much. I'm righteous. I'm holy. I'm separate. The things begin to take place that could have never taken place in the area of compromise and never will. So we have a choice to believe or to draw back. Because we're entering into some big boy stuff, big girl stuff here in Hebrews 11. God's definition of faith. So we need endurance. Sometimes all we can do is stand. There are some things in my life that God promised me 20 years ago that I'm still believing for. How many are with me? Come on. He promised me, not once, not twice, but dozens of times. And I'm standing, believing it's going to come to pass. And after I've done all the stand, that's all I can do is stand and believe. The word of the Lord this morning was, how long will it take? As long as it takes. How many have ever heard God say, none of your business? That hurts. God, can't you tell me? I mean, come on, let me in on it. God, please, it's none of your business. You're on a need-to-know basis. I'll let you know when it's time to let you know. We don't like that in the air, and especially in this realm of instant news. We've got to know everything. And we've got to know why. So the choice is to believe or draw back. Ephesians 6:13. Turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 6 and 13. when you're there, smile. I want you to look at this maybe differently than you have in the past. Ephesians 6:13, it says, therefore take up the whole armor of God. Underline whole. That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Notice it says, take up the whole armor of God. Partial armor covers partially. You may have a shield of faith, but naked people won't make it too long in warfare if all they have is a shield. Come on, somebody. You might have the breastplate of righteousness, but if you're not shod with the preparation, if you don't have the proper shoes on, you're going to lose the war. Roman army, the reason why they won so many wars is because they had proper footwear. It was a simple thing as footwear. They got there before their enemy did. They were able to run across rocks and briars and... Come on, somebody. You may have the shield of faith. You may have the breastplate of righteousness. But if you're not walking in the gospel of peace, you're going to lose. Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. The only guarantee for victory is staying in Christ. What is the full armor of God? Truth, faith, salvation, righteousness, peace, prayer. It's all Jesus. But if we just ask Jesus to be part of our prayer life and not be righteous, if we ask Jesus to save us without having faith or truth or fuss with sin, how many know we're going off half naked trying to beat the devil? Take up the whole armor of God. Just a matter of endurance. Especially in this day and age, endurance. Come on, somebody. I believe we're one of the few generations that have had to endure more than any other generation without seeing a mighty move of God. I'm talking about an earth-shaking revolution of the Holy Spirit. We read about it. We talk about it. Come on, somebody. But we have not lived through it. Generations before have. The Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, where whole areas were given over to God. Whole countries given over to God. Wales, England. The power of the Holy Spirit moved across America in such a way, it changed lives. It changed towns. It changed cities. The Cane Ridge Revival. You drive down the road in the middle of nowhere in a field, 10,000 people would show up to hear somebody preach in the middle of a cornfield. It's called the Cane Ridge Revival. And it changed a whole area of Kentucky, Tennessee. All that area in the south was Alabama was changed. There was just tons and tons of people were sent out by the Holy Ghost to preach. Wherever they preached, there's thousands of people came together. No flyers. No internet. We are the only generation that stood and heard so many things about past brothers and sisters that are now no longer here that lived through the greatest shaking they had ever experienced in God. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Stay prayed up. Stay in the whole armor of God, for you will be needed not many days hence. Your strength will be needed. Your body will be needed. Your mind will be needed. Your faith will be needed. Stand therefore. And verse 38 says, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Well, God, why do you got to be like that? Come on. We know this is not a game. This is not something God's just functioning with in a game way. This is black and white. There's no gray area here. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, that means not living by faith, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now the writer of Hebrews, now that he's signified and said what the Holy Ghost says to say, now the Holy Ghost is saying, we are not those who would draw back to perdition. Now we're strong in the power of His might. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I have the ear of heaven behind me. I stand boldly before the throne of grace and ask for whatever I need to get the job done. And God supplies me. I have a working relationship with the Holy Father. He's not looking to douse me in the hellfire of Hades. He's looking to bathe me in His righteousness. He's looking to bathe me in the Holy Spirit. The fire of God is mine because I'm walking and I'm away from sin. Come on, somebody. Faith is mentioned 31 times in Hebrews, and it is faith that keeps us in the realm of Christ. Let's look at several in closing. Hebrews 4:2, for indeed the gospel is preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard. The hearing of the word of God must be mixed with faith. Hello, somebody. Do not weary in doing good, the scripture says, but if you continue to do good, you'll reap if you do not faint. I said, God, I've been doing good for a long time, man. I'm looking for some. Come on, somebody. I'm looking for some of that return. Am I the only one? Come on. Raise your hand. I'm looking for some of that return. Having done all to stand there for. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Elementary. Faith is not in faith. There's been a wrong teaching for years in the body of Christ that we have faith in faith. Name it, claim it, curse it, purse it, rebuke it, and puke it. Come on, somebody. It's not faith in faith. It's faith in God. It's faith in a person. I can do all things through Christ, not I can do all things because of Christ. I can do all things through Christ. Don't misquote. Don't stand on something that the Word does not say. Faith is not in faith. It's in God. Faith must be in a person. Come on, somebody. The Power of Positive Thinking used to be a great book to pass around. Christians, I know when I was first saved, man, it was Norman Vincent Peale, The Power of Positive Thinking. You can positive think all you want, but if you're living a sinful life, all you're going to get is temporary blessings. Just because you have $100,000 in the bank, that's not going to buy you into heaven. Oh, of course I'm righteous and I'm holy and I'm a righteous guy. I drive a Mercedes-Benz. I have $100,000 in the bank. I've got 6 gold rings, a wife, and 2 concubines. It gets funny. It's not funny. Church I took over in Philadelphia, I told the story. The pastor was very wealthy, very well-to-do. Nicest guy you ever want to meet when you met him. His family counselor for years. When you met him, he just rolled off his tongue, man. The word just came out. I just married to 2 women. Married to 2 women at the same time. Hugging sin. When I confronted him with it, he said, God allows me to do that. He said, I can marry another woman. And he was just as, listen to me, he was just as honest as he could be. He wasn't sarcastic. He wasn't mean. He had been deceived into sin, and sin had now become righteousness to him. Listen very carefully. I can't get more serious than that. Because when you embrace something and say that you can get away with it when God says you can't, don't do it. Faith is not in faith. He had faith. The last thing he said to me was, I'm righteous. God understands me. And the last thing I ever saw his face, and I'm praying for him even now that he would repent. For I fear he's going too far. Scripture warns us that the shaking will begin in the house of God. We pray for a great sweep of the Holy Spirit in Fulton County and all the surrounding area. But before the Holy Spirit can sweep the county, He's going to sweep the church. And He's even doing that now. The last year or so, He's been fussing with the little things. Come on, somebody. He's doing that in your life, I know. I don't even have to ask you. God's saying, you got away with this, but you can't get away with it no more. If you want the faith, you want the power, you want the blessings, you got to turn away from and run away from this. Faith possesses the promises. Hebrews 6:12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Underline, inherit the promises. What promises? The promises of God. He's coming back for a righteous, holy, separate church. He's coming back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle. Inherit all the promises. We are the generation that will see and realize that, I believe with all my heart. I don't know about you. I don't want to be sitting on the sideline watching it happen. I want to be right in the throes of it. Faith possesses the promises. And lastly, faith must be in full assurance in our hearts. Before we go into the faith, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 37 says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Faith must be in full assurance in our hearts. We just read in 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Full assurance of faith. So we make adjustments. So maybe this message is shaking some things up in your life. You say, I need to make some adjustments. I need to get rid of this in my life. God will give you the strength to turn away from it. That's why the preaching of the word. How will they hear without a preacher? That's why this bald guy is standing in front of you preaching this morning. To remind you to make adjustments. It's okay. It's going to be all right. God loves you. And when you turn away from those things, it's going to be okay. He'll give you the strength. It may mean the breaking of relationship. It may mean not going where you're going ever again. John Shiver was here. You remember John. And he tells the story of getting picked up at the airport by a pastor. And the pastor's weeping, picking him up at the airport. He says, I've got two of my elders that are having trouble with pornography. They came and confessed two separate times that I've been praying for them, and I feel the Lord would have you to speak to them and minister to them. And so they were driving to the hotel, and John said, can you stop by Home Depot? He said, sure, yeah, I'll do that. He said, what are you going to get? He said, I'm going to get a sledgehammer. He says, what are you going to do with the sledgehammer? He says, we're going to stop by the elder's house, and I'm going to bust their computers. He said, you can't do that. He said, if you want me to help, that's all I can do. Come on, somebody. It may be that you have to break something. It may be that you have to get radical. Hate sin like God hates sin, and watch what happens in your life. Watch what happens in the outpouring of God's Spirit in righteousness and holiness and peace and joy. Watch what happens. You want a gift this Christmas? Get away from sin. Run away from sin. Shun it. Never let it be mentioned in your lips again. And watch what God will do. Father, I thank you for your promises that are yes and your promises that are amen in Christ. I thank you for this warning in your word, God. It reminds me that there are boundaries that you've set, God, that I can't go past if I want all that you have for me. I thank you, God. It's not a negative thing. It's a very positive thing. For Lord, if we call that is not as though it were, we'll walk in faith. But if we look to things and embrace things that are not supposed to be embraced and not supposed to be loved, God, we lose our relationship with you. May it never be, Father. We embrace you this morning. God, we come to You, Father. Search our hearts with the searchlight of the Holy Spirit. We, oh God, lift again Your truth. And we embrace it, Father. Thank You for all You are and all You do. Father, I pray a blessing upon each and every one today, God, that they would go in the strength of Your Holy Spirit. May You meet and exceed every expectation. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.